I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and find your way to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, where we find a theme of great importance that needs to be developed in the heart and the mind of every believer, lest we fall prey to the evil one. Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking just at the 14th and the 15th verses. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. The Word of God says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." This passage tells us that we can all fall prey to a root of bitterness that can spring up and bring forth fruit that can impact the lives of others in a dreadful way. As we continue our journey into the romance of our redemption in the book of Ruth, we're going to be looking at a passage this morning that helps us to understand how to avoid the barrenness of bitterness. I'd encourage you to take some notes this morning. There might be someone in your acquaintance, someone in your spiritual charge, someone to whom you can be a blessing by what we learn in God's Word today. There might be someone in this room who discovers that the lens of God's Word will uncover their heart this morning and help them to beware of that root that can cause many to be defiled. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this day. Father, I thank You for that about which we've been reminded, that You love us. Thank You that You loved us even when we were unlovely. What confidence we have in this. That in that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us, the just for the unjust, that we might see God. And our hearts say hallelujah. How good it is to know that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to Your mercy that You've saved us. And oh God, I pray this morning that You do a dear and deep work in some heart, causing someone to find that freedom of joy that ought to be known in the journey of the believer, rescuing someone from that gall of bitterness and bringing someone back to that point of obedience. May Your Word be powerful in this place this morning and Your Spirit do surgical work. And may we go out from this place as we would already, saying it's been good, for it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, now I pray that Your Word would be to us dear and precious, that everyone would sit riveted as the Spirit of God would teach. And Lord, that You'd use me as a channel of blessing, that You would cause the cross to be precious and the Savior to be seen and Your people to be edified and Your church to go forward gloriously in this place. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs, the 14th chapter. Proverbs 14. We will get to our text this morning, though we go on a few detours along the way. Years ago, I discovered the passage that we've read already from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews that warns us against the barrenness of bitterness, saying to look diligently lest any root of bitterness spring up, and by that many be defiled. I've asked the Lord for wisdom on the topic of bitterness, and He has given to me a text that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning as we continue our focus on the romance of our redemption in the book of Ruth. But as we've opened our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs 14, we read in the 10th verse something very important on the topic of bitterness. Proverbs 14, the 10th verse, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness." Years ago, I was on a hospital visit. A gentleman in our church had fallen ill once again, and I think this was his third hospitalization during that particular calendar year. He was a young fellow in his 30s, but he was terribly accident prone. He worked as an engineer, and often out in the field, he'd twist an ankle or he'd hurt a leg, and he'd be in the hospital. This time, however, he had spinal meningitis. There was an evangelist who was visiting in our town, and I said to the evangelist, why don't you go with me, knowing how ill-equipped evangelists are for pastoral visitation. I thought I'd show the evangelist the ropes, so I brought him to the hospital with me, and we had fellowship along the way, and we came near the bedside of my friend, who was lying there with spinal meningitis, and I thought, I'll show the evangelist how this is done. I looked at my friend, and I said to him, Bob, this is the third time I've visited you in the hospital this year. Bob, what do you think God's trying to tell you through all of these circumstances? He looked up at me through bleary eyes, and he mumbled these words, Pastor Phelps, I don't think it's fair to ask a guy on morphine what God's trying to teach him. I had to agree with him. There are many times that we ought not to try to self-diagnose. People have well said, if we make ourselves be our own patient, we have a fool for a physician. But when it comes to the matter of bitterness, Proverbs 14:10 says, no, on this particular malady, you are your own best physician. For the heart knows its own bitterness. The disease of bitterness is a very contagious, very self-destructing disease. Bitterness is to the spiritual life what HIV or cancer can be to your physical life. It is pervasive, it is pernicious, it is an all too prevalent problem that plagues Christian people. Friend, bitterness can be the number one enemy of your spiritual growth. Bitterness can be the number one enemy of your happy home. Bitterness can be the number one enemy of a harmonious church. I need to offer just a cursory definition of what we're talking about here today so that you can do a work of self-diagnosis. When it comes to the matter of bitterness, bitterness is a well-developed dissatisfaction that robs the soul of contentment. It is a well-developed dissatisfaction that robs the soul of contentment. It is a disease that often begins with disappointment or anger that, left to itself, begins to fester. And when fully developed, that anger or that disappointment is a discontentment with virtually every pleasure or circumstance of life, for everything crosses the palate and is sour and disdained. And rather than being able to rejoice in the Lord always, we hear the Spirit of God almost mocking us when we're bitter, when it says, and again I say rejoice, because bitterness has gone down deep into the soul and discontentment with everything in life has come to be the result. The heart knows his own bitterness. This morning, I'm going to ask you to do a work of self-diagnosis. For after all, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, be careful, beware, look diligently, lest a root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and by that many be defiled. You say, well, where will I go if I'm going to diagnose my soul and do a work of surgical correction? Well, let's go to the book of Ruth. The first chapter of the book of Ruth introduces us to a woman with whom by now we are familiar. The book of Ruth in the first chapter, you'll recall the story how that Elimelech, the father of this family, the husband of Naomi, takes his sons with his wife, Mahlon and Chilion. Naomi and Elimelech go down to Moab, leaving Bethlehem, Judah. These Ephrathites have gone far away from the place where God would have them to dwell, and they are dwelling in Moab. And Elimelech died, and Mahlon and Chilion died after having taken to themselves Gentile brides, Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And we recall how that in chapter 1, Naomi makes a very fateful and important decision. She's going to return to her hometown, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. And we read in verse 19 that they too, Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, that's my translation of this text, is this Naomi? And she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. As we look into the text this morning, I'm going to ask you to be a doctor of your own soul, as the Spirit of God would allow. You see, bitterness must be eradicated, or your spiritual life will be sadly impacted. Bitterness must be eradicated, or your spiritual life will be sadly impacted. So as we look in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 this morning, let's ask three questions together. Let's first ask, what causes bitterness? We'll focus first on sources. Then we'll ask, what comes with bitterness? We'll focus now on symptoms. And then we'll ask, as we look in this text, and what can cure bitterness? We'll look for solutions in the text together, for knowing the pathology of bitterness is very helpful if you would know blessings of God in your life. What causes bitterness? What are the sources of bitterness? In the life of Naomi, this one who has now said, call me Mara, for I am bitter. Three common causes or sources of bitterness are immediately seen. Let's review them. Verse 1. Bitterness often begins with a dissatisfaction with life circumstances. For it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. We should never make light of the dreadful days of famine in the land of Israel. Difficult, challenging, a terrible occurrence that no one of us would ever like to go through. Certainly Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their sons Mahlon and Chilion no longer looked at the house of bread, this place of Bethlehem in the land of Judah, as a beautiful place anymore. It had become brown and barren to them. There was a dissatisfaction in the heart of Naomi and her husband that would cause them to leave the place of God's appointment. Bitterness often begins with a dissatisfaction. You see, bitterness can be sown with many different seeds. The Bible warns about marital dissatisfaction. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that the husband is to love his wife and not be bitter against her. Sometimes bitterness is sown through occupational dissatisfaction. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters in everything. It continues not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. Bitterness comes through the gate of the home and the gate of the work, and sometimes it's sown in physical dissatisfaction. Those challenges that bear us down, those bodily aches and pains and those wearinesses that cause us to no longer be able to accomplish that which we once enjoyed accomplishing. Remember, the Apostle Paul would cry out in the pain of his body and that infirmity in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and say, Lord, remove this thorn from me. And the Spirit of God would respond to Paul's request and say, my grace is sufficient for thee. But there are those who find themselves through physical infirmities wrestling with bitterness. Sometimes it's a very personal disappointment. I'm reminded that Peter denied the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 26, the Word of God says, in that time of personal disappointment, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Understand it, Christian. Bitterness is a situational sickness. It is a situational sickness. It begins with a dissatisfaction regarding the circumstances and situations that we face in life. I was talking to musician friend Glenn Christensen years ago about the theme of bitterness. He said something to me that I've never forgotten. He said, Chuck,
The worst kind of bitterness is justifiable bitterness. As I wrestled with that thought, I came to realize that every person involved in the malady of bitterness is finding some justification for it. Life has dealt them a bad hand. There's some circumstance that they wish they could change. It's a situational sickness. It begins with a dissatisfaction. What causes bitterness? Not only dissatisfaction, but a departure from the place of God's appointment. You'll recall that every name in this text is important. Elimelech meant my God is king. He was married to a woman whose name meant pleasant one. What an irony that is. For the pleasant one is now returning to the house of bread, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, praise. And she's saying here in verse 20, don't call me pleasant one any longer. Call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were sons who were ill. And one by one, God visits them there in Moab, not with bread, but with death. They had departed, after all, from the place where God would have them to dwell. In the midst of their difficulty, in the midst of their distress, instead of calling upon the Lord as He would have them to do and being obedient to them in the land of His choosing, they left the land of His appointment. They went down to Moab, and Deuteronomy 23 tells us that no Moabite is to appear in the congregation of the Lord. Moab means of the Father. They had turned to Father Adam. They had turned to the world. They had turned to the world for their source of encouragement and sustenance. And in the world they found only more disappointment. They had departed from the place where God would have them to dwell. Dear Christian friend, do you understand that bitterness often begins with a dissatisfaction? It might have been about a circumstance at home. It might have been about a circumstance at work or some health circumstance or any number of things. It's a situational sickness. And in the midst of that situational sickness, often believers, rather than turning to the Lord and casting all their cares upon Him, knowing He cares for us, we go out from the fellowship of the saints. We become weary in our well-doing. Hebrews chapter 10 says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we find that people in bitterness often disassociate and disenfranchise themselves, and they depart from the place where they ought to be, in the house of God where the bread of life is given, where the fellowship of the saints can be enjoyed. And in that time of departure, what happens? What happened to Naomi? Disaster came. We ask the question, what causes bitterness, dissatisfaction with the circumstances of life, departure from that place where I ought to be, and then disaster falls. For Naomi, the disaster is recorded for us early on in this chapter. Verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. I wonder if it crossed her mind, will my son Mahlon, who's the eldest now remaining, go back to Bethlehem and be obedient to the commands of his fathers? But Mahlon doesn't make that journey back, and he dies. I wonder if Naomi's beginning to say to Chilion, her son, why don't you take us back to Bethlehem, to the house of bread? But Chilion remains, and for 10 years this family is in Moab, until one by one each of them is gone, and she's facing a disaster. The death of a spouse, the death of her sons. Her sons had already really apostatized in their marriages. They had become disobedient to the God of their fathers. And now she finds herself alone in a place where they're worshiping other gods, where the songs are the songs of the world and the sights are the sights of the world. And all around her is so unfamiliar and so unfulfilling. What caused her to be bitter? It's what causes a lot of people to be bitter. Dissatisfaction, departure. And then when that disaster strikes, there's no spiritual strength for it. When I was in high school, a couple of my friends, their father went astray. He began jogging with another lady from the neighborhood, and pretty soon he was no longer living with his wife. It was a terrible thing, and the church together exercised discipline against a man who had always been much loved and very faithful in that congregation. I'll never forget coming into a darkened auditorium one weekday afternoon to rehearse for a service the following Sunday.
As I came into that auditorium, someone was playing the organ. The lights weren't on. I couldn't really make out who was playing the organ, but as I got a little closer, the light was sufficient, and I could see that this man who had left his family and left the faithfulness that he had always exhibited to his God was there at the organ playing familiar hymns and weeping. There were things in his life that had disappointed him. There was a dissatisfaction in his soul. And he found himself in a place called Moab. He was living on the husk of the world and back when no one thought he would be seen in the church auditorium that he loved, just listening to the strains of that organ as he played it once again. Dear Christian friend, sometimes bitterness sets in because someone lets us down. A relationship that we depended on is no longer solid. Life hands us a tragedy. And I can tell you this, based on the authority of God's Word and the remarkable story of Naomi, when dissatisfaction leads to departure and then disaster sets in, you'll find yourself in a full-fledged case of bitterness. And it's so barren there. The heart knows his own bitterness. The Word of God warns. Look deeply into that heart, lest that root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and by it many be defiled. We've discovered what causes bitterness, its sources. But there's a second question that every spiritual physician ought to be asking this morning. What comes with bitterness? What are its symptoms? What are its symptoms? The Lord has blessed our family with 5 children. My wife and I have become quite adept diagnosing childhood diseases. We stumbled along the way at first. We'll never forget when one of our children came home fully covered with chicken pox after having probably given the contagion to everyone else in their class. We've learned along the way that if one of the children is cut and there's a red streak from the cut going upward on the arm or toward the heart in any direction, then it's probably good to visit with a physician at that time. We've even learned along the way that when there are too many text messages being sent or lots of phone calls going back and forth and emails and Facebooks, that it might be a full-blown love sickness that has set in our home. We've become quite adept at recognizing symptoms. When we read Ruth chapter 1, the symptoms of bitterness are given to us in the mirror of God's Word in a way that they'll never be seen in any other text. What comes with bitterness? What does it look like? There are many symptoms here. I'm going to review 7 with you very quickly. I wish I had time to give you more. But note with me in verse 11, one of the first symptoms of bitterness is this: the future is seen through hopeless eyes. The future is seen through hopeless eyes. Naomi says, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. And if I have hope and I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they're grown?" That sounds very strange to us, this text. But if you've read Deuteronomy chapter 25, you'll discover it's not so strange. The Social Security program of Israel included something called a levirate marriage that's introduced in Deuteronomy 25. That if a brother died, his brother was to take the deceased one's wife as his wife and bear children in the name of the deceased brother. We're sitting here as Americans saying, "I don't think I like that Old Testament law." It's called a levirate marriage, so that there would always be children of that family. And the children that would come, born now to the brother-in-law, they would have the name of the father who had died. That's what Naomi's referring to here. She's referring to the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 25. And we look at it very strangely. We probably shouldn't. American history knows something of this. When America was first being founded, there were customs regarding pastors.
One of the customs was that if a pastor died, leaving a widow without Social Security in those days, of course, if there was a single pastor in the area, that single pastor was responsible to marry the widow of the deceased clergyman. Sounds pretty strange to us, doesn't it? One of the Mather brothers was pastoring in Massachusetts, in Northampton, Massachusetts. He brought an assistant pastor into his church by the name of Solomon Stoddard. Solomon Stoddard was serving there joyfully when Mr. Mather died, leaving a rather unattractive widow. Solomon Stoddard was single, and he did the virtuous thing. He married the widow Mather, the rather unattractive widow. And they began to have children. Solomon Stoddard's grandson, you might know him. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Solomon Stoddard's great-great-great-grandson, you might know him too. His name is Timothy Dwight. When Naomi says, "Are there yet any children? Would you wait for them?" She's saying, "I don't have any future. Everything that I ever enjoyed is in the rearview mirror. There's nothing for you to look forward to by walking with me." That's what bitter people say. In fact, bitter people do what Naomi did. The future is seen through hopeless eyes, and friends are pushed away. Verse 12, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way." This is a time when Naomi needed friends, perhaps like no other time in her life, but instinctively she's pushing away those who could walk with her and those who could encourage her. You see, bitterness likes to brew in very lonely places. It corrupts friendships. It pushes away those who would be faithful to us in the time of our grieving. And then note third, by way of symptom, it faithlessly blames God. It faithlessly blames God. Verse 13, the end of the verse, Naomi says, "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Verse 20, the end of the verse, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly." Wait a minute, Naomi. God didn't promise to meet your needs in Moab. God promised to meet your needs in Bethlehem. God has said, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Is that what you were involved in, a prayer meeting for the famine to go away? No, you were involved in running away from the will of God, Naomi. And now you're blaming God for the plight you find yourself in. You know, bitter people tend to blame God in ways that they ought not to. So much so that a fourth symptom of bitterness is this, a flawed testimony. Naomi is a dreadful picture of the Old Testament witness of Israel. For in verse 15, she says to her daughter-in-law Ruth, "Behold, thy sister-in-law Orpah is gone back to her people and to her gods. Now return after thy sister-in-law." The bitter person has no testimony. The bitter person is pushing people right back into the world, into the arms of Satan. Orpah turns again and Ruth is tempted even to her destruction. Dear Christian friend, when's the last time you impacted a heart for Christ? Have you been so dreadfully impacted by your bitterness that you're turning people back in a direction to their soul's hurt? Bitterness wears a fallen countenance. Look at verse 19. "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, oh, is this the pleasant one?" 10 years had passed, and her countenance had fallen. Bitterness mars the countenance. It steals its joy. It takes away its radiance. "I went out full," Naomi says in verse 21. You see, a bitter person will have a false view of the past. A false view of the past. Now, while it's true she went out with family members and she's returned alone, is it really true she went out full? Had she thought at that time that she was full, she'd have never left. To the bitter person, the past is always where pleasure dwells. The future is always empty. The people round about are never impacted with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And perhaps saddest of all, she says in verse 21, "And the Lord hath brought me home again." You can circle this word in your mind, empty.
empty. Look what Ruth said in verse 16. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Naomi's walking into town with her daughter-in-law that's given this wonderful covenantal promise. And she says, I'm back here, and I'm empty. What about Ruth? What about Ruth? She left her family, her pagan religion, the prospect of marriage, her language, her culture, to walk with her. I'm empty. Listen, friend, there's someone that's perhaps living in your home, maybe a son or a daughter, who is so impacted by your bitterness that you've caused them to think that they're of no value to you. That's what bitterness does. It fails to see any present blessing. The blessing of good health, taken for granted. The blessing of friends, ill-considered. The blessing of family members. I've met people who have gone through the dreadful time of divorce and forgotten that God not only gave them the memories of relationships past, but gave them the blessings of children for today. That's where bitterness puts us. Without testimony, pushing people away from the Lord, without hope, without prospect. The symptoms are many. But if we would be good physicians of our soul, we ought to now be asking, O Lord, in this mirror called Thy Word, I find my image. Help me not to go away unchanged. And so we ask, knowing that the heart knows its own bitterness, what cures bitterness? Is there a solution? Surely there must be, for when we come to chapter 4, the 13th verse says, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. When he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said, they weren't calling her Mara, they were calling her Naomi. They said, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons had borne him. And Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, This is a son born to Naomi. And they called the name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. Surely Naomi came to know the cure, the solution for bitterness. What was that cure? Come back with me to chapter 1 once again. Our eldest son was asthmatic. As an asthmatic little one, he was on nebulizers and breathing treatments, and there were times when we were so very thankful for those prescriptions that could allow him to breathe. I look in this text and I find the prescription that allows my soul to breathe. When we ask the question, what cures bitterness, the solution literally leaps off the text. For I read in verse 21 that Naomi went out full, but she's come home again. And in verse 22, Naomi returned. Naomi is back in Bethlehem. Just as surely as the believer who comes into the life of the church and the life of the Word and the life of Christian fellowship is once again eating the corn of God's goodness and not the husk of the world, Naomi's appetite is about to be satisfied by the God of heaven. She's returned again. Thank the Lord we serve a God who allows us a pathway to return. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. She returned. Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, was with her. Which returned out of the country of Moab. The Spirit of God wants us to be riveted by this. She returned. She returned. And I can return too. I'll never forget the day that God worked in my heart and brought me from a tremendous amount of self-absorption and confusion to a relationship that has been dear for many, many years. He gave me a pathway to return. If you've come into this room this morning, in the dark nights of bitterness, We know that the righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. And the God that we serve can remove your sin far from you as far as the east is from the west. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Oh, I pause here. For the second solution that's going to jump off this page is the recognition of a person. The recognition of a person. Every name in Ruth is important, but none more important than this name. She had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Boaz means in him there is strength. Here is our Old Testament kinsman redeemer revealed. Here is a type of Christ undeniable. Here is a portrait of the Savior for every sin-sick soul to devour. She had a kinsman. He'd never left Bethlehem. He'd never run out of funds. He'd never lost his love for the ordinances of God or for the things that he could provide for God's people and for his family members. He was there all the time. And I have a Savior who in the times of my bitterness is ever faithful. Put a mark in Ruth 1 and go back with me just for a moment to Exodus chapter 15. How beautiful this type is in the Word of God. Don't miss it, Christian. How beautiful the picture of the kinsman redeemer. In Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel came to a place, the name of which you ought to be familiar with now. For the 23rd verse says in Exodus 15, they came to Marah. What does it mean? Bitter. And they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses and said, what shall we drink? Now watch it. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Dear friend, there is a place called Calvary where in times of your bitterness you find a high priest who knows what it is to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's a place called Calvary and an old rugged cross. And there's a heavenly Boaz there. There's one in whom there is strength. There's a friend there that sticks closer than a brother. There's one who delights in the prayers of his people and ever lives to make intercession for us. There's one on that tree for us to visit. And there's one in victory from the grave who ever lives in heaven inviting us. Come boldly, come boldly, come boldly before the throne of grace. And in him there is strength. He's a heavenly Boaz. I look in this text and I ask, what cures bitterness? Return, return. And recognize that we have a kinsman redeemer. And then begin to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. By the time you come to Ruth chapter 4, I can almost hear Naomi saying, hey, remember when I said, call me Mara? Don't call me that anymore. I want to be called Pleasant One again. God has healed me from a dreadful disease. Her heart knew her own bitterness, and so does yours. But God's Word has a cure for the disease of bitterness in Christ. In Christ I can see the one that loves me and never, never forsakes me. So that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Why would I fear what men would do unto me? In Christ I can see one who is altogether charming, one who is altogether sufficient, one who is altogether loving, who is altogether preparing for me a home in heaven and this earthly journey. Yes, there will be times when it's very difficult, but it's earning for me, the Bible says, a far greater weight of glory. I have a Boaz. When I fall into his arms in times when I'm tempted with my discontentment and my disappointment and even my disasters, he takes from me fallen countenance and faithless eyes. He returns to me friends who love and stick by my side. He gives to me a faithful testimony to turn others to the only one who can ever take care of mankind's problems. We've come on quite a journey this morning, but it may be a journey that someone in this room particularly needs, because this morning you need to be running to Boaz.
and saying to the Savior, Lord, I've sullied my testimony in the midst of my friends. I've not been satisfied with the things that you've given to me. There's been no contentment in me. That dissatisfaction and displeasure has grown so deep that it's a spiritual cancer that's keeping me from joy and growth and testimony. How good to find, and we're going to discover it in Ruth, that we have a Boaz who loved us and loves us and gave himself for us. Father, I thank you that in your word there is indeed strength and there is hope. Lord, I pray that you would find us hiding your word in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one looking around this morning. May God silence us in the moment of invitation, the moment of consideration. Though there are duties to be done, there's necessity here. May God help us to focus on that necessity. The Word of God says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up and thereby many be troubled. There may be someone in this room this morning, the Spirit of God has allowed you to be a physician of your soul today, and you've discovered a heart that does indeed know its own bitterness. The Spirit of God has revealed a root in your life that you ought to look at diligently during this hour, lest many would be defiled. And that root today can be extracted by our heavenly Boaz. I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, Pastor Phelps, would you include me in a closing prayer? I've seen my life in the pages of God's Word, and I'm challenged by it. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to extract a root of bitterness from my heart. I know I ask a very personal question when I ask that question. But asking personal questions allows the Spirit of God to do a wonderful work and Him to take hold even in times when we're greatly challenged. I'm asking this morning, are you going to live in the barrenness of bitterness? Or are you willing to say, Lord, I've seen myself in your word. I want to return and rejoice in my heavenly Boaz. I want his strength for my weakness. I want his cure for my disease. I want his love. In my solitary life, you've identified my heart this morning, Lord, and I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your joy to be restored. And Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. If you just lift your hand and put it down, I'd like to include you in this final prayer. Oh, there are many. Pastor, pray for me. I'm wrestling with a measure of bitterness. Thank you. God bless you. Any others? God bless you here in the back. Any others? There may be someone this morning who's never trusted Christ as personal Savior. If that's your situation, I'd encourage you to come in a moment. I've asked Pastor Roshi to sing an invitation song for us. As he sings that song of invitation, if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, I'd invite you to come and take me by the hand, and by that you're saying, Pastor, I want somebody to talk to me about how I can go to heaven. Now, as I promised, I'm going to pray for those who lifted their hands. But some of them may need to come and walk this aisle in humility, take hold of the promise of God. He gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. I'm going to pray for you, and God can begin to do a work as you've looked in the mirror of God's Word and identified a need of your heart. And I've asked you today to be a personal physician. But I wonder if your heart's saying, I need to bend the knee to the Lord, to His will for my life, and I need it to be a new start this day of Valentine's Day, the 14th of February, 2010. If that's your need, we'd invite you to come as Pastor Roshi sings. Father, I pray, for there were many hands in this room that were lifted, many lives that recognized disappointment and departure and challenge. Oh, God, do a work. May the waters of refreshing stir your people. And may the fountains of bitterness be turned off. And, oh Lord, I pray that today as we meet before you in this place, that from Colonial Hills Baptist Church would go forth a people who have a witness and testimony in this community that can say that there's help in our heavenly Boaz. He loved us and gave himself for us. And, oh Lord, I pray that you would restore some homes and some relationships and some joy. And may your work be deep and evident that your people would rejoice in thee. Call us today, Naomi. Call us no longer, Mara.